Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24, and that is on page 5 of the church Bibles. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.' Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. I wish it were in person. We're doing it this way because my daughter Emma has COVID. She is now third day in, so to reassure you, she's been a bit poorly, but she's now doing an awful lot better. The rest of us keep testing. We are negative, but we thought best to err on the safe side today. But as I say, lovely to be with you and to be a part of this sermon series. So this is the second in that series. Last week, you began thinking about God's creation, and the overall title for the series is God's Big Plan. So I know that the focus was on the first chapter of Genesis, that you were thinking about the fact that God has always existed, that God is infinite outside of time and space. You thought about the perspective that the God we worship is an awesome God. God is bigger and more powerful than we can imagine. That God rules this earth and indeed the whole universe. And unpack that truth, that the world is good. God said his world was good. That God is good all the time. And as we respond in collective worship all the time, God is good. Well, this week, the title that I've been given is God's World Spoiled. And you've just heard from the third chapter of Genesis, verses 1 to 24. And so may the words of my mouth, the thoughts of all our hearts, be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we've heard, as I say, that passage from Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve, that somehow evil gets into God's good world and things start to go wrong, quickly going from bad to worse. Before we go any further, I need to acknowledge that for me, Genesis chapter 3, this story of Adam and Eve and the serpent, is myth, not history. Like Genesis chapter 1, it's addressing the question why rather than what or how. Does that mean we can dismiss it? Does that make it any less important? Does that mean it's not true? By no means, to quote St. Paul. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as St. Paul also said. Indeed, this is the heart of the Bible that Jesus knew. The first of the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, recognized by him as God's word and having authority, which ought to be good enough for us. As part of the living word of God, it has great truths to teach us. And as part of that living word, the text will always ask more questions of us than we will ask of the text. So what do we learn? What can this story teach us? Well, I have five key points. The first is that the world is fallen. There is sin, rebellion against God, that it's everywhere and in everyone, it's infectious. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second point is that sin stems from putting ourselves at the centre of the universe, from our desire for freedom without responsibility. The third point is that because the world is fallen, life is a struggle. The fourth point is good news, that God is faithful even when we're not. And the fifth point is good news also, that God has a plan. I'm going to take the first and second points together, the fallenness of God's good world, the sin that's endemic, infecting everything, everyone and everywhere. All the symbolism in this passage about the trees of knowledge and life, the murky confusion of wisdom with desire, the language of becoming like us in God's words, at its heart it links with the first great commandment, set against the sin of idolatry, that is, putting ourselves in God's place, imagining ourselves to be the centre of the universe, to live as if it's all about us. The story has a serpent, a trickster, also known as the father of lies, the devil, sowing the seeds of doubt in God's goodness, in God's truthfulness, planting temptation, the allure of being like God before these first two people. But notice they're not exonerated. The excuses don't wash with God. Notice also that the serpent's words are a twisting of the truth. That what's offered is no more than what's already there, inheritance as God's beloved children. Except there's all the difference in the world between taking and grasping and waiting and trusting. The humorous exchanges where everyone points the finger at everyone else, where apparently it's nobody's fault, are certainly funny, and they're meant to be. But also tragic, if we recognise it's the truth, part of the way this fallen world works, and too often we're no different. As I think about that desire for freedom, to do whatever we want, whenever we want, without taking responsibility or being held accountable, I'm reminded of so many conversations I have as a parent of teenage children. If you've ever felt like you're banging your head against a wall as you try and get someone to see the effect of their behaviour on others, to feel some empathy, to act with some thought and care, to show some compassion, perhaps we get just an inkling of how God might feel at our willful rebellion, our stubborn avoidance of the truth, our precious egos and our grandstanding. And I'm reminded that putting God at the centre, loving mercy, living justly, walking humbly, are not so much a one-off decision, but an ongoing struggle with self. Well, that's the first 2 points, so on now to the third, that because the world is fallen, life's a struggle. After all the finger-pointing, we get to verse 14, which begins, So, there are consequences. So, for the serpent, there's the curse of being brought low, always being less than what it is to be a child of God. The power of lies, twisting, subverting the truth remains. But truth is more powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The human race made in God's image has eternal longings, and at our best, we have the capacity to resist, to seek after truth, to seek after God, which will put us at enmity with the serpent, which therefore better watch out. So for the woman, there's the pain and struggle of childbirth, and the desire for a husband who will rule over her. I'm reminded how much the world has changed. That the time this was written, childbirth and child rearing were absolutely central to a woman's identity, with barrenness therefore seen as the worst curse a woman could bear. It would be a brave or very foolish person who suggested to a woman in the midst of labour that if only Eve hadn't eaten and shared that apple, or that being subject to the domination of her husband was simply the price she had to pay for the fallenness of this world, and woman's part in that. So for the man, there's the reality of long hours, hard graft with limited return, a world that will be uncooperative, the futility of labour, and the reality of our mortality, and all that goes with that, illness, pain, loss, and grief. The overall point is that life is now a struggle, and made so, or at least more so, by sin. Sin has consequences. The other day, we all overslept. Rushing to get ready, I knocked over the drink on my bedside cabinet. I cleared up, realising that delayed, I'd now have to shower later. My wife Helen was not quite ready as I left for the school run, so we swapped cars. Hers had been at the bottom of the drive. Coming back in the house after the school run, I lifted the cat's bowl, caught the edge of the counter, knocking it out of my hand. It shattered on the floor. I cleared up again, then realised I couldn't find my phone. I'd left it in the car, which of course my wife had taken to work. Having retrieved my phone, which has my diary and contacts, I eventually showered and left the house more than an hour behind, and now late for my first appointment of the day. Eventually it got better. But I wonder if your life ever seems like an uphill struggle. Those struggles are, of course, insignificant and trivial and self-inflicted. The whole saga began with our choice to watch an episode of Strike on iPlayer rather than get to bed. Many face real struggles, brought about not necessarily by bad choices, but very often by the sinfulness of this world, in which there are enormous inequalities and injustices, where greed and selfishness pervade, where prejudice is commonplace, never mind disease, the burden of care, the pain of broken relationships. There are struggles that result from political oppression and persecution, from conflict, from so-called natural disasters. So-called, for most often, these too are caused by our exploitation of the environment in ways we know are not sustainable or wise. And yet, point four, God is faithful even when we're not. That's the good news. As I was reading today's scripture, I noticed verse 21, which I think I'd always passed over before. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The disobedience of Adam and Eve is first revealed when they make garments for themselves, sewing fig leaves together to hide their shame, their nakedness, their vulnerability. Rather than walking with God as his friends, they hide from his presence, revealing that the chief problem with sin is that it separates us from God, creating a barrier. And not just from God, but from each other. The barrier of pain, shame, and also unforgiveness, because most often we're too proud to admit our fault and find the whole process of forgiveness too costly. And yet, verse 21. Despite this vulnerability, being Adam and Eve's problem rather than God's, despite their nakedness never having been an issue before, God makes clothes for them and clothes them. Let's pass over the garments of skin part, presumably the skin of an animal, more evidence perhaps of the fall. It's the image of God dressing or clothing them. Any parent who's dressed their child will know it's an act of love and care. God taking time to make clothes for them and dress them is the act of a God who meets us where we are, providing for us what we can't provide for ourselves, demonstrating that although sin has entered the world through that act of rebellion, although the relationship has been damaged, God's not done with them. God's not done with our fallen human race. There isn't time now to explore all the parallels, but it's well worth thinking of the other instances in Scripture when it speaks of God providing clothing. Clothing his prophets, such as Ezekiel, clothing the widow and the alien, even clothing the grass of the field, and the many Old Testament references to being clothed in righteousness, and in the New Testament, being clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all who've been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. In a hard-hitting, no-nonsense passage about sin and its consequences, this verse about God clothing Adam and his wife reminds us that God is faithful, providing what we need, even though we're rebellious and unfaithful. Which brings me to my last point, point five. God has a plan. Back to verse 15 of our passage and God's words to the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Evil is a reality, but ultimately evil will be destroyed. A glimpse of the work of God to bring salvation through the prophets and finally through his Son. A reminder that even at this moment of the fall, salvation is promised. That this moment isn't everything going wrong for God. Indeed, God knew from before the time of creation what it would cost, and created anyway. A world that was good. A world that is being and will be redeemed. That avoids the risk of us seeing the biblical narrative with the fall, the flood, the exodus, the exile, the coming of Jesus, as a series of mishaps and unsuccessful rescue plans, as if God would have plans A, B, C, D. There is only ever one plan, God's plan, a plan for relationship of God with his created world, with us, marked by love, by forgiveness, by compassion, and built for eternity. We'll hear more about that plan and how it unfolds next week. Please don't miss it. Amen.